Well done to those who came out to church in the park. We had an amazing time. We just thank God for no rain and a beautiful breeze that was blowing, because otherwise it could have got so hot. And kudos to those who did bubble soccer. No injuries this time. Yeah, no. Janine wanted to play and we said, no, you're banned. So Michael and Janine and the kids, they're having a break and they'll be back next week. So pray for them while they enjoy their sojourn. So we still 1 Thessalonians. We're on part 3 this morning of this amazing letter to the church plant in Thessalonica. And as previously mentioned, Paul wrote with them with some instructions, with some correction and some encouragement. And part 1, he commends them for their faith, their love, their hope, and he reveals the depth of this, the abiding of these three in them, and ensuring that they don't fall into legalism or dead works, and opposed to the works that God has already prepared for us. And then last time we looked at the importance of developing a culture of leaders and followers, or shepherds and sheep, however you like to term it, and how that biblically works out. Together, making sure in all of that, the big thing was God increases, man decreases. Whereas it's not about us. We want to lift up the name of Jesus and make him the focal point. Now, okay, you jumped ahead, but that's okay. So this morning, I just love the way Pastor Kevin started. And I said to him, did you check my notes out at all? He said, no. And then the prophetic words that came and the language that was used. I've said this before, we're not clever enough to figure this stuff out ourselves. We just trust and are led by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to preach on faith amidst affliction. And we've seen that God is faithful, but now we're going to help us see about our faith in this. And Paul, in this last section that we're going to look at of chapter 2 and begin chapter 3, refers back to Acts 17 and what had happened to them and how they were forced to leave the city. And then Paul sends young Timothy along, we've spoken about that, back to check on them and to reaffirm them and to his love for them as a church, and with some warnings of Satan's work. Now, if you've known me long enough, you know I don't like to give Satan any credence or any pulpit time, but if I don't warn you or help you to see these things, then we just go through life without thinking about that. So let's dig in and have a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17. I trust you've been reading it through the week like I've asked you to. And it says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You're the ones that we want to see grow. For you are our glory and our joy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, and the therefore is always there for a reason. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. I just love Kevin's choice of the word affliction this morning. I was like, wow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow, the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And he calls Satan the tempter here, that he would be tempted. There's three things I want us to look at this morning. And so before we do that, Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we just lift up the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come and infuse me as I preach, Lord God, let your anointing fall afresh. Holy Spirit, let your anointing fall on those hearing, in the hearing of this, Lord. And God, that your word would come alive to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So there's three things we want to look at this morning. Number one, affirmation of genuine love and affection. Number two, afflictions. Slide, please. Number three, Satan's work. And so we want to look at those there. Now, although we're breaking this letter down week by week into bite-sized chunks, we need to always keep in tension the complete letter. And that's why I encourage you, just read through it once a day, take you 5 or 10 minutes, and you'll be able to track better with us. And so we want to keep this in context. So number one, affirmation of genuine love and affection. So when we read this passage, do we understand, are we grasping hold of Paul's deep love and affection for this family, this young church plant? And in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, it says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." The language he uses, "We have been torn away, we've been ripped apart from you. This wasn't our plan." And he wrote previously, if you go back and remember, he said, "We were like mothers to you, we nurtured you, we were like nannies, we helped you, we cared for you, we were like fathers to you, we were brothers, we were dear ones together. And now we've been torn and ripped away from you. Our hearts are aching for this thing." Do you get it? So he didn't only want to just like, "Hi, how's it? Cheers, bye-bye." He had an affection for them in his heart. And now he felt like this connection, this physically connection, emotional connection had been broken. And then he says, "Eagerly and a great desire to see you." Man, I can't wait to get back to see you guys and to see you face to face. We couldn't bear it any. I didn't know what was going on with you. So we stayed in Athens and we sent young Timothy to have a look and see how's it doing in case the tempter had been in to tempt you and what was going on with your faith. Because our hope and our crown and our joy and our glory in Christ is you. He wanted to make sure that their faith was standing firm. He again, in chapter 2, he affirms the family and the used language to lend strength to the idea that we are a family. And we've, over the years, mentioned that numerous times, and I hope you get that or getting it, that we're not an organization. We're the church. We're the family of God. We're together. The prime metaphor in last week we spoke about in the Bible for God is not CEO. It's Father. And the primary metaphor for the church is not organization, it's family. And we get those truths into our, we take these truths and acknowledge that God is family. He is the consummate 3-in-1 or 1-in-3. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a family together. And Paul's language always brings us back to the idea of family. I yearn for you. I want to share my, he says to me, we not only shared the time with you and the gospel with you, but we shared our lives with you. You know, we did that whole talk about, you know, sometimes you don't know where the pastor comes from and you don't know where he goes. You just know after worship he appears in a puff of smoke. And, you know, we've been in a church like that, in churches like that. We're doing the worship, you know, just because I am the pastor, well, one of them here. I'm looking, where's the pastor? And he wasn't there. And then after the worship, he came out from the side curtain and then he preached and then he disappeared back behind the side curtain again. I was like, wow, we don't want to be like, we want to share our lives with you. Paul says, my life with you, I love you. Genuine affection, genuine love. The second thing we want to talk about is afflictions, meaning also persecution and suffering. You know, there's a couple of things we have to understand that we don't escape afflictions and persecution and suffering. Oh, that's not helpful, Pastor. Well, it's Bible. So number one, afflictions are inevitable. Be aware and be ready for them when they come, that you know them. In verse 3 says, don't be moved by afflictions because we are destined to suffer afflictions. He's warning this church, and it is a warning for us today. You know, when you go, James says, when you go through trials and tribulations, count it all joy. And I know that, like, are you nuts? I'm having a bad time today. How am I going to count that as joy? Well, it's helping, teaching us to rise above our circumstances. And then verse 4, he says, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. So affliction is inevitable. Afflictions will touch you and me at some time in our life. Maybe more than once. Maybe quite often. We have a friend here who says to us, and the hits just keep on coming. Sometimes afflictions are caused by circumstances. Sometimes they're caused by other people. And sometimes we cause them for ourselves when we are disobedient. Well, I'm not disobedient. Well, did you do the last thing the Lord told you to do? No. Yeah, you're disobedient. It's like we always want a new prophetic word. Well, did you walk out the one that you already had? No. Well, why do you think you should get another one then? Paul spent about 3 months with this church, and this was a constant reminder. Don't become complacent. And I'm saying again to us this morning as the Bridge Church, as our family, in our walk with Christ, don't become complacent. Stay alert. Your country needs alert. Don't become complacent. We will go through suffering and affliction. So, well, this is not like a message of good news. It is good news. Because it means you forewarned is forearmed. It will touch us all at one time. Number 2, afflictions will move us into doubt. Paul is saying, Satan was at work in me, and he will also be at work in you. And verses 3 to 5 says, when afflictions do come, they are Satan's plan to move us into doubt. Because we understand that the opposite of faith is doubt. If we have faith, we know that God is faithful. We established that early this morning through the various prophetic words and Kevin's encouragement. But when the doubt comes, then we have to wonder what is going on. Because here, the enemy's plan is to take you off course. His plan is to redirect your life and take you off the course that you were on for him. Paul is saying, I want to check in on your faith. How are you guys doing? And I'm asking you this morning, how are you guys doing in your faith? Yeah, well, you know, I'm just having a tough time. Let me pray for you. Let me help you through that tough time. Let those around you help you and pray for you through your tough time. Paul is saying, I want to check that the tempter hasn't come and tempted and brought you into doubt. What else can we learn from afflictions? God will use others to encourage, exhort, and comfort us in our faith. It's never, if you think it's just me and God or me and Jesus, let me tell you, that is the most unbiblical thinking you can have. It is never just about you and Jesus. It's about us together. Satan can use suffering to shift our faith into doubt. He sent Timothy to establish and exhort. You've got to pay attention to the wording and not just reading. He wants to establish something in you, and he wants to exhort something in us and in me as well. He wants to establish something. We've got to understand and establish a good doctrine, a good foundation, a understanding of the finished work of the cross, why God sent his son to die on a cross for us, why Jesus sent Holy Spirit come to live in us and to be part of us on earth here. God uses suffering to establish and encourage and make us stronger in our faith. So the question should be, how do we operate in God's plan and not Satan's plan? How do we follow the right plan? I'm glad you asked. Remember from last week, hot tip for this one, God increases, man decreases. Number one, don't be surprised by suffering. You know, often you've heard me say, go to the end of the book and read the book and you'll see we win. And when I was preparing today for this today, I realized we don't have to go to the end of the book, because 1 Corinthians 15:24 tells us, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority and power. Total victory. He is ruling and reigning now. And you've heard us speak about kingdom now and kingdom later. There is a kingdom now and there will be a kingdom later. And the kingdom later is living with a heavenly intent, a heavenly view, with eternity in view. Christ rules and he reigns, but not all authorities are under his rule and reign. That's why we have bad stuff happens to good people while we're living on planet Earth. And I don't know, for some of this might be a bit of a head wrap, but we have to understand that the kingdom is here right now. It's living and we're part of the kingdom, but there is a kingdom to come. And that is forever and ever and ever. The kingdom right now we have here is a temporal kingdom. The kingdom we will have living with eternity in view is a forever kingdom. It is right here, right now, but not fully come. We still experience bad stuff, depression, sickness, problems. We need to learn to pray. I invite you to Catalyst. Come and pray together with us. And pray at home. Pray in your early morning time. There are still opposing authorities at play. Otherwise, we wouldn't talk about demonics and we wouldn't talk about oppression and depression and suppression and all the pressions. The only pressure we want is Jesus to impress upon us. That's bad English, but you understand what I'm doing. Because we will be so surrounded and buffeted at times, and you think, oh man, heavens are so brass, I don't hear God. So number two on this is never doubt God's character and his sovereign rule. He is faithful, even when we are faithless. Some examples, the disciples in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is asleep, they're in a storm and Jesus is sleeping. You know how tired he must have been to be sleeping in the storm? Did you think about that? The ministry and the work that he's been doing, and he's exhausted and he's in the boat and he's sleeping. And they go, Jesus, don't you care? They had doubts. I mean, the safest place in any storm is if Jesus is in the boat with you. Doesn't matter what's going on. If Jesus is in the boat with you, you're safe. Jesus with Lazarus and Martha. You should have been here, causing doubt. The psalmist says, is your arm too short to save us? Doubt. His times of suffering will rescue us. Sometimes he allows stuff to happen. Otherwise, God becomes this puppeteer in heaven pulling our strings all the time. But that's why we've been given free will. And that's why sometimes we cause our own afflictions and sufferings, because we take our free will and we use it for our benefit. So we think. The Corinthians are chastised because they misused taking the elements, doing communion. If he doesn't permit it, it also means he doesn't have the power to heal it. And that's why I just love what Keir did with the people. No, if you're sick, come. So their people had a desire to get well. So they came. They got healed. They listened to the gospel. The gospel was preached and signs and wonders followed. If sickness just happens, then God wouldn't have the power to heal it. Healing is not how God loves me. It's one of the ways. It's not, if he healed me, then I'll know you love me. That's called manipulation. We're trying to manipulate God. If you do this for me, God, then I'll do that. That's not agape love. Number three, you might not like this one. Celebrate the blessing of affliction. Are you joking? We need to take a deep grasp of this thing and understand it. It should not be, whoa, or not, why is this happening to me? We should be discerning, okay, God, I've got this. I understand what's going on now. The enemy's against me. The enemy's hindering me. The enemy's trying to upset me. The enemy's getting inside my head. I need to turn to you and focus on you, Lord, because you are faithful. He is not. The enemy is not faithful. When we walk through suffering in the Lord, we come out of that crisis, there is a celebration and a victory. How so? Well, we know the story of Daniel. In the three guys got thrown into the furnace, and all of a sudden there was another guy in the furnace, the fourth guy. Presence of God, blessing. They came out smelling a little singed, but none of them were hurt. In Mark chapter 6, is a fascinating story, and I read through it again, and I thought, man, I missed that point. And I think most of you missed it as well. They're in the boat, and they're trying to row to the other side, but the wind is against them. So if you've ever been there, you know how hard that is to row against the wind. And they're rowing, and they're moaning, and this is so hard. Where's Jesus? He's up the mountain praying. And then around about the third watch, he's tired of praying now. Or he's done praying, rather. And he comes down and he walks out onto the water. Where were they going? To the other side. Where's Jesus going? Please go read it. He's going to the other side. And all of a sudden they see Jesus on the water and they go, whoa, there's a ghost. And then they realize and they call out to him and Jesus changes direction. He was just going to walk by them. And he changes direction and he comes and he says, like, what's wrong with you people? And then we know the whole story with Peter and all that stuff. What a blessing. But we need to call out to Jesus. Not that he's ignoring us. Please don't read into what I'm not saying. And he changes course and he comes to them and there's a blessing there. And Peter, you know, Lord, tell me to come to you. And the whole story. I have some quotes for us about afflictions. Samuel Rutherford says, when I'm in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. Spurgeon says, suffering is better than sinning. There's more evil in a drop of sin than in an ocean of affliction. Better burn for Christ than turn from Christ. And the last one by Spurgeon as well says, those who dive into the seas of affliction bring up rare pearls. We need to dive into the sea of our affliction and discern. We need to understand what is taking place here. Not just, woe is me, God, and why has this happened to me? Man, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have the living Christ inside of me. I have all power, all authority that he has given to me to command angels and demons to move, to go. Anyway, fourth point, we're a community, a family. We're talking about here under the afflictions. In 3:1, I sent Timothy to check on you. And said, Paul's showing again family and community and sharing and, you know, shame. These people will maybe alone and suffering. Don't worry, you guys go. Timothy, you go. We have to understand, and just coming off what Keir said, we're not a prosperity gospel people. Let's just be clear about that. We're not name it and claim it either. We're not doom and gloom. Our bodies and our minds can get buffeted when we are in emotional crisis. We can lose it every now and then. And I understand sometimes why you might go, why me, Lord? But I think that's got to be very short-lived. And that we got to go turn and say, Lord God, I understand. I know what's going on here. That's why we are given discernment. We are to discern and speak to the Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Father, sovereign over all. He blesses and favors us. He prospers us. And we share in sufferings and afflictions together. Now, where I really wanted to get to today was Satan's work. And we have to understand this stuff so that we can discern and we can be aware of it. Working through the text, we can't get to the point and say, well, just leave that piece out. We don't want, you know, let's not upset anyone. Number one, he works to hinder us. He wants to get in your way. He wants to stop what you are doing. He wants to stop the good works that the Lord has prepared for you to do. Verse 18 says, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Now, we don't know all the details of what that looked like. What we do know that Satan is against us. And he works to hinder God's people and the church together of Christ as we work for the kingdom. We have to understand that Paul understood this, that this was a satanic hindrance. This wasn't just like So most of you know Greg Haswell. He's ministered, him and Michelle have ministered here. So in the early years, Greg was, like all South Africans, we have to do military, and Greg did Air Force, and he was on his way back to Pretoria, and he was hitchhiking, and a couple picked him up, and they were going along, and they were talking, and he was sitting there, and he felt the Lord say to him, tell them about Jesus, tell them about me. Greg was like, yeah, maybe not today. Second time, the Lord said, tell them about me and my good works and the gospel. Greg goes, no. The Lord said a third time to him, and then Greg said, no, and the car stopped. Broke down on the side of the road. And the guy sitting in the front said, we have a Jonah in the car. Will you please get out, young man? Greg got out, like, I'm Greg, not Jonah. He got out, the guy tried the car, and the car started, and they drove off and left him on the side of the road. God's ways are not our ways. We need to understand and work when we understand things. Secondly, he had faith when he says, for a short time, we've been torn away for you in a short time. That we couldn't come to you and see you face to face. I wasn't there in person, but I am in heart. Thirdly, Paul was committed to fighting against the roadblock. Are you as committed to fight against your roadblocks and your hindrances as Paul was? If he couldn't be in person, then he had a little flash bulb above his head. I'm going to write them a letter. If Satan hinders me, I can't. Now, this is not a biblical thought, and maybe it is, but how's this for a thought? If Satan had not hindered Paul for him going there, Paul might never have sat down and written most of the New Testament. Because when we have a look and see the power of his letters to the people, I think Satan sat back and said, man, I should not have hindered this guy. I should have just let him go to that one church. And we see that later, you see that God still brings the victory. In Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, we see Paul returns to Thessalonica and visits other churches. God will always bring the blessing and the victory. Sometimes we might even question, is this God or is this Satan? And I think sometimes it's good to question it. Because time is a good measure. Paul is convinced that when they were chased out of town, this church would flourish. But he still had some fears, so he sends Timothy back, and we see the church does flourish. We also, as I've said a couple of times now, you need to, Holy Spirit, help me to discern this. Don't just go like a bull in a china shop at something. It's a useful gift to exercise and understands what Spirit is work. What happens, whatever happens, ask God for discernment in the situation. And of course, time is a good measure, and discerning of spirits both work together. When something sometimes seemingly awful happens, and you don't understand why is this happening to you, and it's happened to us as a family a number of times, well, why is this happening? I'm doing everything I can, and now I've got this crisis, I've got this issue, we've got this thing, and then we wait for a little measure of time. And then we see Romans 8:28 come into blossom, into bloom. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. We need to learn to pray against stuff like this. Not just, oh, I'll just give up. Okay, well, I've discerned now that there's some hindrance here that's not of God. And we need to move forward on that. And pray preemptive and protection prayers. Pray and ask God to help you through the situation. Okay, The next thing he does is he works to tempt us. He works to hinder us, and he works to tempt us. He does tempt us. He does bring doubt. He is tempter that tempts. And why does he do this? Is to bring doubt about God and his character. Did he really say it? I mean, that was the first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, don't do this, don't do that, don't eat of this fruit, don't go here, don't go there? He'll always try and bring doubt. Did God really say? The second thing he does is the temptation to doubt itself. In Ephesians 6, and Louise read it out this morning, stand against the schemes of the devil. He hates you. He has plans to destroy you. I've said that enough times. Are you getting that? Or are we just going to go out of here today and just go, yeah, okay. I don't know why I'm having this problem. Enemy's trying to hinder you. It would be very scary if it wasn't for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Faith amidst affliction. During the times of affliction and suffering, we have to have faith. C, temptation to pleasure. He's tempting us to a hedonistic lifestyle. How many times have you heard your friends or even some of your family or wherever you go saying, well, if it feels good, just do it. It's a hedonistic lifestyle. It's engaged in the pursuit of pleasures, in sensualities and self-indulgences. It's all about self. And that also includes finances and your sexual pursuits. Both, all of them include adventure and pain. Do you know that Satan, you know, we're fishermen and we go out to fish and we throw seeds and all that. Do you know that Satan is also a fisherman? Because he throws the bait out. But like the silly fish, if you ever fished and you catch the fish, then he wriggles like you cannot believe. But just for the fish-friendly people, they don't have a nervous system, so they don't feel the pain. They just know they're getting dragged in the wrong direction. But there's a hook in all the bait that Satan has. We don't know it. And we take the bait. And for those of you who've fished or just been now somewhere, if you've ever been hooked by someone else's hook, do you know how painful that is? Now, depending how deep it goes in, if it's just a little prick, then you get a little bit of blood. But if it really goes deep in, it's a major issue to get it out because there's a barb. In essence, you've got to push the hook right through, cut off the barb, and then pull it back again. Otherwise, you rip up all the flesh. You have to have a battle strategy about that. And the battle strategy is discerning and finding out and reading what bait is off limits. What has God placed off limit for you, for us? We need to learn to sweat the small stuff. It'll help create a great passion pattern when the big stuff comes. Just as a sub thing, we have to learn to spot the satisfy lie. Don't worry, this will satisfy you. Just go out and have fun. It'll satisfy you. There's no biblical backing to that lie. The only biblical truth in that what satisfies, Jesus is the only one who will satisfy. The Garden of Eden, the lie, you don't have enough. You can have all the trees, but you don't have enough. Have that one. Did God really say? What you have in your marriage is not enough. You need an adventure on the side. What you have, whatever area in your life, and you can discern for yourself, is not enough. You need something else there as well. Jesus is enough. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Don't be conned by the lie you don't have enough. You need a revelation that Jesus satisfies in every aspect of your life. And another subsection, know that there are consequences in this life and are normally painful. There will be no pain or regret in heaven, in eternity. Although we're going through this amazing book, the whole main theme behind it is living with eternity in view. We want to know what's on the other side. There are consequences on earth. Where you are sowing, it's where you'll reap. Sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. I know this sounds like, oh, so terrible. No, but I'm trying to help you. God is fully able to restore and repair even where you are reaping now. D, temptation to self-righteousness. 2 Corinthians 2:10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive you. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything that has been for your sake, in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. We are not meant to be outwitted by Satan. Struggling from unforgiveness. Now you are locked into this thing of unforgiveness. I'm encouraging you, make the change. The battle strategy is to break the pattern. Gird up your loins and go to the person and ask for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 10 says, stand against arguments and opinions that are against the knowledge of Christ and take every thought captive. Why am I thinking this? Why am I thinking that? I take that captive. Don't dwell on it. E, temptation to isolate. The point that he wants to do is to isolate you and draw you out of the fold. I'm sure Dion won't mind me sharing it. When she came back to church after 2.5 years last week, she was like, you know, she said, I realized I'd be comfortable in my isolation. She says, but coming in here and being with the people and the corporate presence, the corporate anointing of the Holy Spirit together here, man, this is beautiful. You know, we have to be temptation to folly and pride. I can make it by myself. I don't need anyone to help me. How's it working for you? Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment. These are the verses we don't like to read. Pulling away from healthy family desires and seek our own desires. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How are you going to do that if you isolate yourself? Not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day, living with eternity in view. That's what it's talking about. Scripture is helping us and then guiding us and encouraging us to see that we're part of a family, a church family here. You make yourself available. You make yourself vulnerable. You make yourself share your afflictions with one another and sufferings. We know that they're headed our way. So why not just like, you know, man, I had a tough week. I told you once before, I used to do that sometimes. People say, how are you doing? I say, oh, I'm doing terrible. And they go, oh, praise God. And they walk on. People don't listen. Take time. They taught us when we did church planters, walk through a crowd slowly. Now, of course, if you have you're on a mission, you have a task to do, explain and keep moving and get your thing done. Oh, yeah. F, we're nearly done. Temptation of prosperity. Temptation to a false sense of security and of self-reliance. Now, I'm not saying don't work hard and make lots of money. I'm not saying that at all. I think we should all work hard. And if we are blessed on how we should make money and have our own businesses and all that, praise God. But that mustn't be your security or your self-reliance. Prosperity can come from the Lord. It can also come from Satan. I was thinking about this a couple of minutes. When we were in South Africa, and we had a large eldership team. We had 12 eldership couples. 6 of us were full-time, just simply because we had 1,200 people in the church. When I was called full-time, 3 months before I was called full-time, they called me into the office. They'd already sent me away with a whole bunch of other the bright stars in the company to climb inside our heads and see whether we were critical thinkers, analytical thinkers, how we would do, blah, 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 blah. And so they came back and said, you did so well, we want to promote you and we're going to send you to Cape Town, which is where the head office was. And we're going to give you X amount of money, which... But I'd already, just 2 weeks before that, Greg had said to me, we want you to come full time at the end of the year. I had a choice to make. I could look for the stars and the bucks and position and title and all that kind of stuff, or I could serve Jesus full time. Now, we all serve Jesus in different capacities. Then we had another young couple on our team. They were marketplace elders. He was a lawyer. And when I was leaving to come to Canada, they wanted him to come full time. But a week before we told him he was coming full time, they said to him, you're doing so well as the lawyer, we want to make you a partner in the company. And another guy who went full time just before me, he'd worked in a company for 25 years or so ever. And then they said to him, we're going to promote you and double your salary and everything else. And then 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later, he was told, we want you to come full time. We can be tempted by Satan to prosperity. We can be tempted to the bright lights and everything that is good. But we also have to look at what I call for the red herring. Make sure that it's God that is doing the seeking after you. Better jobs, better pay rises are all good as long as they're coming from God and are not hindering you in what God is wanting to do. Can go, I don't need God, I don't need Jesus anymore, I'm so secure in this job now. We need a battle strategy for that as well. I know we are living in a season of fortune, a favored season, otherwise we wouldn't preach a whole series on it, just something in our hearts. But we have to remember, you know, the 10 lepers got healed, 10 sought him out in the affliction, 1 came back in prosperity. 9 just kept going. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Well, I'm the only one. No, you're not. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Double down in this season. Last one, temptation of the mind. You've heard me say this often enough, temptation of the mind, Satan's playground. He will tell you in things inside here that you could never make up yourself. None of them are mostly good. Colossians 2:8, see to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That word, take you captive, that means, in the Greek word, means to be led astray, led away as prey. You've been captured, you've been bound, and you're taken as a prey, a prisoner. It has the same idea as of robbing and plundering you. The elemental spirits, well, those are spirits of this world. And people say, well, I'm such a spiritual person. I'm into New Age. Well, all I can tell you that when you say that, if it is not the Holy Spirit, then it is not of God. I know some of the stuff you don't want to hear. Meaning arguments that are sound fine, but are deceptive way of thinking. Russ and Mary. Russ says, some philosophy is good, but not all philosophy is Bible. We need to discern. Satan wants to change your thought patterns. The battle strategy for this is after all is said and done, when everything is kept away, we have to be able to say, I have no other God but you, O God. I have no other God but you, O God. Always run first to God. Not your counselor, not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your moms and dads. God. Run to God first. Pray and lean on his truth. Call on Jesus and he will bring you through. Amen. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for the time together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Jesus, we come and we once again just submit ourselves to you that we may stand against the wiles of the enemy. We come under your mighty hand of protection. And Lord God, we thank you for your genuine love and affection towards us. Father, we are aware that there are afflictions, there are persecution, there is suffering. But Lord God, that we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, we are aware of Satan's work. But Lord, we rely on you and you alone. You are our God, Lord. We honor and bless you today in Jesus' name. If there are any people who want some prayer this morning, sickness or anything that I've spoken about that you would like prayer for, there will be those that are here to pray for you. There is coffee out there. Please go and enjoy the coffee. Have a wonderful time. God bless.